Hosea chapter 11. The first two verses will suffice us for this evening. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burnt incense to graven images. May God bless to us that short reading and cause us by his Spirit to understand the sense thereof. Our last time, we finalized our examination of chapter 10 as we dealt with verses 12 to 15. And I suggested that we kept verses 12 and 13 of that chapter together in order to rightly understand the national aspect. For in no way must verse 12 be held in isolation so as to represent a universal call to repentance coupled with a universal promise of restoration. For such an interpretation would destroy the whole drift of the prophecy. That there was a call to repentance in that verse is clear. But as I pointed out, it was spiritual. It pertained to the remnant of grace, who, hearing a general call, would respond by divine power, and who would know righteousness showered upon them. Next up, I sought to explain the analogy of fallow ground with its very pointed lessons and applications which one made. And then in conclusion saw the warning of oncoming judgment sounded forth yet again. A judgment wholly attributed to Bethel or their mixture in the worship of God. Those two calves, one in Bethel and the other in Dan. Never would Israel, I say never would Israel, be able to blame anyone for the evil which befell her. She had broken the covenant, and her failure to worship in the God-appointed manner was her major sin. We now move into chapter 11. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Now I remind you that we are still on the second charge of the controversy or the lawsuit which God had against Israel, as set out in chapter 4 and verse 1. Still on the controversy and lawsuit. It is the lack of love which this people have of Jehovah. The Almighty had been a faithful lover to Israel, even before they had a being as a nation, when as yet they were but a company of nomads, as we have seen in our Genesis study on Sunday evenings. And then later, just as a band of slaves. Nevertheless, in their low estate, God loved them. Oh, I remind you of Deuteronomy 7 and verse 7 again. The Lord hath not set his love upon you, nor chosen you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep his oath, which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Because God loved them, before ever they had a being, as a nation, as a people. And here in Hosea chapter 11, the Almighty continues to expostulate with this people, for they had only returned God's love with ingratitude. When Israel was a child, then I loved him. It is the nativity of that people which is envisaged here. They're being brought forth out of Egypt. The covenant was made with Abraham hundreds of years previously. But we do not see the bringing forth of that people as a nation until we come to Exodus chapter 12. The wondrous scenes of the Passover night. Covenant made hundreds of years previously, but the bringing forth, not until we come to Exodus 12. And this is also typical, brethren and sisters, of the covenant of grace, which we dare not overlook. For there is prophecy here, which goes far beyond the national Israel, far beyond the nation. And it must be pointed out, or one would not be thorough or faithful in the exposition of this holy volume. It would be quite easy to leave verse 1 of Hosea 11 at this stage, and what I have already said would make sense, that God made a covenant with Abraham and set his love upon that man's descendants, who, although they would enter into slavery in Egypt, yet would he bring them out, forming of them a great nation. And it happened. It's historically authentic. It happened. Well, that is national, we say. Quite straightforward. So pass on. No. We must keep Scripture together. We must hold the truth entire. Matthew has something to say about this. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13. We cannot ignore this. It must be held together with Hosea. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. The Holy Spirit, through the writer of the first gospel, expressly states that the fulfillment of Hosea's words are to be found in Christ. Well, how then is this to be understood? Did the angel direct Joseph and Mary down into Egypt for just a spell in order to tie in with a casual remark which Hosea had passed some 750 years previously? No, friends. This is deeply spiritual. It's deeply spiritual. Now, the scene here in Matthew's Gospel is the nativity of the Savior. The nativity of the Savior. And chapter 1 of Matthew's Gospel and verse 21 tells us that the one born of Mary should be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He has to come into the world as the covenant head of his people. Who are they? The elect. Those who figure in the covenant of grace. Just as Adam, the first man, stood as federal head of all the human race, by federal head, what is meant, as we know, what he did affected the whole. So Christ, the second man, stood as the federal head of all the election of grace, his people, given to him by the Father before the worlds were framed. And what Christ was to do by coming as man would vitally and eternally affect every one of that number. For in this matter of federal headship, head and members are one. It is the action of the head which determines. Every member is identified in the head. It applied to Adam, grace. It applies to Christ for the whole of the elect. Now, an important question. Coming back to the Old Testament Israel, from whence were they called? From whence were they called? Egypt. What was the nature of their calling? A redemption from bondage of a people who were sheltered and identified from the Egyptians by the blood of a slain lamb. I'll repeat that. The nature of their calling was a redemption from bondage of a people who were sheltered and identified, and that is the operative word, identified from the Egyptians by the blood of a slain lamb. Is not this obvious typology? True, it is historical. It actually happened. But was it not the purpose of God to set forth something infinitely more glorious and more wonderful than the earthly? Of course. And so, in the fullness of time, Christ, the Lamb of God's providing, appeared, come to shed his own precious blood, that he might sprinkle and identify all his own true people, the spiritual Israel. The spiritual Israel. But where were they? Where were they? Why? They were all in Egypt. In the world. Egypt, the type of the world, as we know. And all that elect company were in the world. Every one of them. All in the slavery and the bondage of sin and Satan. Children of wrath, even as others. Now, because head and members are ever seen as one, that is, by virtue of federal headship, Christ must take part of the same. It behoved him, says the Scripture, to be made like unto his brethren. It's like the Samaritan on the Jericho road. He must come where we were. And this he did. He came right into our Egypt. Right into our Egypt, beloved. Isaiah, in chapter 63 and verse 9, states, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. Surely they are my people, he writes in verse 8 of that chapter. Isaiah 63, verse 8. He says, surely they're my people. And he continues, so he was their Savior. So he was their Savior. By coming right into our world, identifying with sinful flesh, having the sins of all his elect imputed to him, and giving his own blood to redeem them. Ah, there's tremendous significance and meaning in those verses in Matthew chapter 2, as the word of the Lord came to Joseph that night, saying, take the young child and his mother into Egypt, for in due time God would call his son back again. When would that be? After the death of Herod. when the adversary was vanquished, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet Hosea. Out of Egypt have I called my son. There can be no doubt whatsoever, friends, but that this is a spiritual prophecy. And I say it's far better to let the New Testament interpret the scriptures than dispensational prophetic preachers. Let the New Testament interpret. Now to link up and keep the imagery entire. In the covenant of grace, Christ is the mediator and the head of his people. And in that wondrous body, of which he is the head, in that wondrous body, every member is grafted in. Every one. The body is ever viewed entire. Oh, did we not see this in our study of the church as we spent some 18 months on it? The body is ever viewed entire. The head is never viewed apart from the body. And neither is the body or the church ever viewed apart from Christ. Never. It is unthinkable. It is unthinkable, I say, that a head and a body should be viewed apart. Would the Holy Spirit-inspired scriptures ever present such a spectacle as a beheaded body or as a headless body? Of course not. So having sent his son into Egypt or into the world, we're speaking spiritually now, having sent his son into this world, when the great adversary had been put down at Calvary, then God raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. He called him out of Egypt. But because of federal headship, head and members one, because of federal headship, the head determines, the actions of the head determine, cannot isolate. Because of federal headship, Christ came not out alone, but bringing with him an innumerable company of his elect people with him, everyone. In the eternal purposes of God, every one of the spiritual Israel was raised together in the purposes of God. Just as at the cross, every one of his chosen people were planted together in the likeness of his death, writes Paul. So also are they in his resurrection. Romans chapter 6 explains much on this. They were set apart, that number, were set apart and identified by him, by the shedding of his own blood. And having thus made atonement for their sins and perfectly fulfilled the law on their behalf, they are in him. They are in him. Because he is raised and lives, they shall live also. The very words of Christ. Because I live, they shall live also, everyone for whom he made atonement. And as he rises from the dead, he says, as he goes back into the heavens, knowing all things, for the whole picture was before God from the very beginning. When God chose us in Christ, he knew everyone. He knew our personalities. He knew the time of our birth. He knew the time of our spiritual birth. He knows the time of our death. All these things are known. And as Christ went back out of Egypt, out of this world, having made full atonement, perfectly fulfilled the law, paid the full debt of the penalty of our sins, he goes back to glory. And he brings those many sons. As he rises, he said, "Behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me, given to him before the worlds were framed. Did not live on earth as a private individual. He lived a spotless life and fulfilled the minutest details of the law. Why? On my behalf and your behalf. No one ever passes through the gates of that eternal city if they have not kept the commandments. Read the Revelation. Only those who have kept the commandments go through. Well, who's kept them? One, Christ. That's why he became man. He kept the commandments for you and I, friend. And that's what fits us for heaven. The death of Christ saves us from hell. That deals with the penalty. The preceptive aspect of atonement is the keeping of the law. And Christ did not live on earth as a private individual. He was federal head. That which he did determined the whole of the election of grace. He did not live as a private individual. He did not die as a private individual. And he did not rise again as a private individual. No, it was all vicarious. It was all on behalf of others. And through this all-embracing work of atonement, he brings the many sons unto glory. All this is the truth of Hebrews chapter 2. Indeed, it is the truth which impregnates the whole of the New Testament. And so, returning to verse 1 of our chapter, true it is, we see an earthly people loved and called because of a covenant. Although falling into bondage in Egypt, yet in due time delivered out of bondage, we see all that. It's perfectly true. It's historical, and it does refer to the nation. Nevertheless, all this is but typical of the spiritual. To say that the minor prophets are concerned with a national and earthly Israel is to mutilate the scriptures and miss completely its true and ultimate meaning. But let us go further. Verse 2. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burnt incense to graven images. As they called them, so they went from them. Well, who are the they who did the calling? It was the prophets. Not one prophet who called. No. Rather, many prophets, for it is plural. You see, there was an ongoing procession of prophets over the many generations of Israel's history. And these many prophets, following one another in succession, these many prophets, ever and always proclaimed the same truth. And they continually called to repentance. They all proclaimed the same message. They all called to repentance. Well, who were the them to whom they preached? Who were they calling? They were addressing all men. They were addressing all men. Those godly prophets sounded out the truth universally. And when they issued the challenge to repent, it was the whole nation of Israel. It was to the whole nation of Israel. But our verse says, they, that is the nation at large, went from them. That is the prophets. They went from them. The nation at large went from the prophets. They were not interested in that type of preaching. Oh, they were interested in religion. Very interested, in fact. But not concerned with truth. And so they ignored God's true and faithful messengers. And they worked out their own scheme and pattern of things. They sacrificed to Balaam and burnt incense to graven images. Now, we have been considering this for 12 months now, for it has been the main theme of the previous 10 chapters. They did not obliterate the name of Jehovah by any means. How we have seen this? Oh, they did not obliterate the name of Jehovah. Oh, no. In fact, that which they did, it was all done in his name. But their hearts were far from him. Yea, they were just as the heathen. They didn't think they were. But it was a fact. As far as the Almighty was concerned, I am not their God, he says. Their name is Lo Ami. They claim to be the children of Israel, the covenant heirs, the heirs of promise, those of the circumcision. They think they're all right. God says, no, he said, their name is Lo Ami. I'm not their God. They are not my people. That was his own unqualified statement in chapter 1 of Hosea's prophecy in verse 9. Taking Israel as a nation, they thought that all was well with them. They claimed to be the heirs of promise, but they were living in a fool's paradise. But were there not exceptions? Did not any respond? Yes, friends. Not all were apostates. Not all. Take the sons of Abraham from the very beginning. Isaac. But not Ishmael. Jacob. Not Esau. Thousands wandered in the wilderness, and whilst they were mostly murmurers, mostly, yet Caleb was a true man of God. Joshua was faithful. And so we can trace Israel's history right through. There was Samuel, David, that handful of David's mighty men, Issachar, Zebulun, Hezekiah, Josiah, and many, many others whose names are never mentioned. These did not bow the knee to Baal or ignore the sacred mandate which had been entrusted to them. They sought the Lord with a true heart. When the prophet spoke, they listened. There was a godly response to truth. When the truth was made known to them, there was something within that just went out. The witness of the Spirit. That's the truth. Why? Because they were of the election of grace. They were the true Israel, the spiritual Israel within the national. Have I not said this many, many times from this pulpit? Fail to recognize this and lump Israel in as one body of people and say that all the promises of God refer to them. It's all national, it's all earthly. And we shall never understand the Word of God. Never understand it. And if such endeavor to interpret it, what a shambles they make of the inspired book. Romans chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 are vital statements. Romans chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. They're vital statements. the latter part of verse 6. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. They are not all Israel, which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. Well, why bother with the others, we might ask? Then just concentrate on the favored few. Why need these prophets wear themselves out on the whole nation? If of the seed of Abraham, many are not the true children at all. In fact, the vast majority of them were not. Well, why bother with them? Concentrate on the few. Now, this, of course, is the type of ignorant statements we hear from Arminians today who do err, not knowing the Scriptures. Hosea and Amos were God's last messengers to the northern kingdom, as we have before established. The last messengers to the northern kingdom. And over the months, we have seen some of the devastating preaching of this man Hosea, as he has again and again spoken of the utter and total overthrow which awaits them. Devastating preaching. There's no mistaking about it. He speaks of the utter and total overthrow of Israel, the northern kingdom. Why then preach and call to repentance if God had so determined, and he had? Simply because amongst that sinful and rebellious people, there was a remnant according to the election of grace. Did not Isaiah declare this truth about the selfsame time? Isaiah lived about the same time as Hosea. And in chapter 10, he was the prophet to Judah, not to the northern kingdom, as we know. Nevertheless, he took up the same message. The burden was his. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 22. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. And some say, oh, that's all to do with the return from the captivity. Others start talking about kingdom truth, the millennium, and what have you. But let the New Testament interpret again. Isaiah says, for though the people of Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. And Paul speaks precisely in the same vein in the New Testament age. In fact, he quotes this very verse from Isaiah. And you'll find it in Romans chapter 9 and verse 27. Romans chapter 9 and verse 27. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. A remnant shall be saved. Continuing his argument in Romans chapter 11, for the whole epistle of the Romans is one great argument from start to finish, and he continues his argument in Romans 11 and verse 5 by saying, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Isaiah crieth concerning Israel, the number of them is as the sand of the sea. He's envisaging the whole nation. But he says, only a remnant will be saved. It's true right along the line. Most of Israel were apostate right through their history. Only a remnant shall be saved. And then Paul goes on in chapter 11, even so at the present time. It's only a remnant according to the election of grace. And because of this, today, God's servants are still to carry the truth to all nations, preaching to every creature. He that believeth shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Who will believe? We do not know. any more than did those Old Testament prophets. They, the prophets, were to call them the nation, all the people. And we today are to command all men everywhere to repent and to believe the gospel. This is the general call which is issued to the many. However, as it is issued, a few are chosen, and they are known to God alone. And they, under the irresistible power of the Holy Spirit, will respond. Why? Because of the eternal purposes of God. They are identified with Christ, who came down into the Egypt of this world to deliver from bondage and from death by taking their sins. And when he had done it, to the satisfaction of divine justice, God called his Son back out of Egypt together with all them for whom he stood surety. They in time, in their respective generations, hear of such glad tidings, and they respond. Such are effectually and personally called out of this world also, just as was the Israel nationally of old. And so this evening, our time is up. I trust that we have been able to see not only the historical truth of a national Israel, but the infinitely more glorious truth of the spiritual. May it have been so, for God's glory. Amen. We close by singing hymn number 493. 493. Far before time, beyond creation's dawn, before the sun and moon and stars were born, salvation's way for sinners lost, undone, was counseled forth by God, the three in one, 493. Father, We thank thee for thy help this evening, for the sense of thy presence with us, for thy word with all its glorious truth. It's the joy and rejoicing of our heart. Manna from on high, in very truth. That which sustains us, that upon which we feed, that by which we are edified, that by which our feet are quickened in the homeward and upward pathway. So as thy word has been thus expounded, we pray that the adversary may not gain the advantage by snatching away so much which has been said. Thou knowest the frailty of our minds and memories, and yet, as it has been sown, thy Holy Spirit can quicken that seed and bring to our remembrance, even in coming days, that which we have heard. We pray that we might ever cultivate the art of meditation, as the animals chew the cud, and by so doing are enabled to assimilate into their very bloodstream that which they have taken in. So may we so dwell upon these things that we may spiritually digest them, that they may become a part of our personality and outworked in daily practical living. And so may we be the better fortified for the warfare of life, even as the result of coming together this evening. Dismiss us now as we separate. Thou knowest the joys and the sorrows and the problems and anxieties of each family circle represented here. Undertake for them out of thy riches in glory by Christ Jesus, and minister accordingly. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us this night and throughout our earthly pilgrimage. Amen.